Father God, thank you for this time of reflection and this beautiful music, remembering this great hymn, calling us home, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to, once again, another Sunday gathering in your name, getting into your word, worshiping, fellowshipping together, seeing familiar faces from one week to the next, seeing new faces we've maybe not yet met yet. God, you are at work, and we thank you so much for that. Father God, I pray that you would be here this morning as we continue to look into this challenge, this call that you've given the church. And God, I pray that you would be honored through it. Lord, I pray that you'd be in every conversation, in every welcome greeting that happens this morning. God, that you would be able to be honored through that. And thank you so much for this incredible place we get to call home, Alawa County, as we enjoy your creation. As Chief Joseph Days winds to an end, God, we know that we have a great opportunity, great opportunity for witness and to show your love to those who are visiting. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus, for the message of hope and grace, and I pray that you would speak that loudly here today. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. Amen. I do want to thank the Cain family for being here. Great job, guys. Thank you for that. If you're new today, I want to welcome you into it. If you're a guest of the county for the Chief Joseph Days, welcome. I hope you enjoyed the week and enjoy what we get to enjoy all the time, which is pretty incredible. And if you're new to church, I want to welcome you today. And maybe you haven't been to church for a while. I want to welcome you into this space. Today, you enter into a part two of a series we've called Lost Cause, Reviving the Mission of Jesus. And you got to understand something about the heartbeat of ECC. See, 2 years ago, we started a thing called a three-year strategic plan, and we call it the GO Plan. Go live, love, and lead, and about discipleship. It's about reaching the next generation and about helping us reach those who are far from Jesus. We call that evangelism. And one of the questions that reason why this series is called Lost Cause is because we're asking the question, is the cause for the lost a lost cause? And I'll be honest with you, if you're unfamiliar with some of the statistics, we looked at them last week kind of as a recap. The statistics are not very good. I'll just be honest with you. Look, here's some from Pew and Barna and that. 1% of pastors would say that their church is good at being evangelistic or reaching those who are far from Jesus. Only 19% of churchgoers are willing to invite their unbelieving friends to church. Studies show that most churches are growing through transfer growth, meaning either people are moving to a different location and so they start attending a different church, or maybe they are disgruntled from one church so they move to another. You call it shuffling the deck, right? That's not really what God intended for the church. And so we're looking, taking the opportunity to zero in on this idea of evangelism, one of these core values that we have for our three-year strategic plan, and we're turning the tide on this. We're not going to allow the cause for the lost to become a lost cause here in the county. Because why? Because last week we learned that God loves even notorious sinners. He doesn't just love them, but he transforms them. And we looked at Luke chapter 19 last week, the story of Zacchaeus, who was hated by most. The crowds wanted to keep him sidelined, and so much so that he had to climb a tree to even get in to see Jesus. And Jesus calls him by name, invites him himself, actually, over to Zacchaeus' house, and everyone was shocked by this. We also realized last week that God has empowered not just special evangelists, but all Christians with the Holy Spirit to be able to share the gospel. And so last week we began with this question, right? That we believe there are strategic people that God has placed in your life for specifically your personality, for your way of approaching life, to be able to share the gospel with. And so we're asking that question, who are those people? And we'll get to this again, but I want to share, we have these bookmarks made for this series, Lost Cause, and it has this mission from Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's a reminder for us that if it was part of Jesus' mission, it should be echoed in our mission as well. And on the back of it, there's these names. And so we're just asking, who are those people that God has strategically placed in your life that you can be perhaps engaging with. And so we're gonna reference that. If you haven't got one yet, you'll see in the chairs in front of you that same bookmark. Please take one. And I'll say this, if you're just visiting for the county for the week, or this is the one Sunday you're here, go ahead and take one, because frankly, I think this could be a tool for any one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus, to maybe take this message, to take this action with you, and allow God to do some transformative work there, okay? All right, so here we are. We're not just talking about who is God placed in your path that you can share, but really, how do we reach the people when it seems like we're living in a day and age where there's kind of an us versus them? And that can be so hard when maybe there are people in our lives that we know are far from God, but boy, we vote very differently, we think very differently, we're maybe on different ends of spectrums in a lot of ways, and so how do we bridge the gap? You know, I was thinking about Becky and I and the family moved from Hillsboro. We were there for 6 years, and I gotta say, if you have beef with somebody, or if you're annoyed with somebody, or if you just want to avoid somebody in Hillsboro, it's actually really easy to do that. You know, 100,000 plus people in Hillsboro alone, let alone the Portland metro. I mean, there's plenty of restaurants, plenty of places to go where you don't have to see those people ever again, right? That is not the case here in Wallowa County, is it? If you got beef with somebody, if you have issues with somebody, right, you will run into them at Chief Joseph Day's, at Safeway, right, at the gas station, right? It's just how it is in Wallowa County. And I was thinking about how some of us have gotten really good about that polite avoidance. You know what I'm talking about, right? If you're at the gas station and all of a sudden that person pulls up on the other tank, and all of a sudden that Facebook feed gets really important and you cannot make eye contact because you got to wait till that pump's done. And you got, right? Or if you're at Safeway, right, and they're down the bread aisle and you realize, okay, I cannot go down there. I need to go to the diaper section, right, Chris? Right? You know, you got to go somewhere else so you can avoid them. You know, that is not a very good evangelism strategy. I'll just say this, all right? And I want you to turn with me to this 2 Corinthians passage that we're going to look at today, because even though this passage is not specifically talking about avoidance, it's talking about something a little bit different. Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And to give you some context of what's happening here, this church that Paul is writing a letter to, he is writing for two reasons. One is the church is an absolute mess. They are dividing over silly things. They're arguing with each other. They're super judgmental, and they're even taking each other to court. Okay, and so it is not a very pretty picture. And so Paul feels compelled to do this. But also, not only is the church a mess, they're missing an incredible opportunity that they have. See, it was a diverse cultural Mecca with a big harbor there, so a lot of ships and trade and things like that were coming in, and so these people had a lot of different languages, different people that were coming and going from their place, and it probably caused some of the divisions, but also they missed the opportunity to be a light for these people. And as we consider ourselves in this, whether we're trying to avoid conflict, or maybe there's the other side of it is, you know, the us versus them idea where, you know, we just want to be right. And Christians are right because the Bible says so, right? Yeah. But are we willing to burn a bridge relationally just to be right? And that's really, I think, in many ways what the Corinthian church were willing to do. They didn't really care about the diversity and the other belief system. They were just trying to be right in what they were doing. And so I don't know if any of this hits home with maybe some of where you might be coming from, but today we're going to look at this passage because I think Paul gives such a rich explanation, both a reminder for us Christians and an invitation for those of you who are far from Jesus. Maybe you were invited today. I want to welcome you in because you are loved here, all right? And the person who invited you loves you, all right? So I'm so glad that we get to enjoy this together. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin in this verse 11, and Paul begins, or we're going to begin reading here. He's feeling the weight of the mess, the weight of the divisions that he's knows is in the church, but he's also concerned about the mission of Jesus. In fact, so much so that he says, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, he considers the call that he has upon his life and the we, there's a young man named Timothy that he's mentoring and other the apostles and other associates that are doing ministry work with him, they are sharing this burden they call a fearful responsibility to the Lord. Okay, so there's some weight here that Paul says. And he's working to persuade others to the gospel, and God knows that we're sincere. And he's just saying, church, I hope that you know that we're sincere as well. In fact, he's responding so drastically that some people, verse 13, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. If it seems we are in our right mind, it is for your benefit. See, he's saying, look, I know that I might be too hardcore. I might be too extreme for some of you. But for some of you, it makes sense. It makes sense because you feel that same burden to be about the work of Jesus. Verse 14, either way, Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised from the dead. Verse 16 is so compelling. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. And he uses Jesus as an example here. At once we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. And this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. And I love this. Remember, it's all a gift from God. Right? This transformation that he's describing is all a gift from God. He who brought us back to himself through Christ. And listen to this purpose statement. Because all of that is true, because it's this great gift, he has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, which is an incredible thought to think. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Man, the depth of the gospel riches in this text is profound. There's so many things I want to share. We're going to hit some highlights here, but again, we start with that burden, okay? The burden that Paul and the others had as they were doing the work. One of the things I want to begin with, we got to understand, is that Paul was not motivated by his performance. He was not motivated because he wanted to please a lot of people and make them happy. He wasn't motivated because it was a works-based salvation thing, like he had to go do these things. What is he controlled by? Christ's love. He was willing to act crazy in some people's eyes, to act extreme and way too intense for people because of Christ's love for Paul, for him, and for those who are working with him. And I just want to highlight this in case you didn't know it. Maybe today is the first time you're really actually hearing this, or maybe you've heard it for a long, long time, and maybe it needs to fall fresh again. Let me remind you that the same love that Christ has for Paul, he has for you. The same Holy Spirit that Paul has that is transforming his life is the same Holy Spirit that we get today. The same mission that Paul is all about is the same mission that we get to have. The same purpose, the same power given from the Holy Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same Holy Spirit we have today. Amen? Which means Christ didn't give us a new life to sit idle in our salvation, but to live with boldness and courage for his mission. If you hear nothing else today, I hope that you will hear that love that compelled Paul to be so radical and so generous with his working and his diligence is the same love that God has for each one of you. And for those of us who received Christ as Lord and Savior, right, when we've walked through these baptismal waters, Timothy says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Okay, this is not some weak sauce Christianity thing. This is a bold and courageous thing. Which again is something why I think Paul says we got to change our perspective. I think there's a couple of things we've got to change our perspective on. One is we've got to change our perspective on ourselves. Again, many of us have been maybe Christians for a long time and we've gotten really comfortable with the idea of being, oh yeah, we're a saved sinner. You know, maybe we can look back a year ago, 10 years ago, decades ago, and we're like, oh yeah, that was the old life. But it's almost so distant that we've forgotten the transformation work that God has done through Christ. And so today be a reminder to change that perspective about the gospel and would it fall new again with us. And I think what Paul's saying here, that changed perspective of how we view others, that needs to go way beyond us versus them. I think that's why he's saying stop evaluating others by that human point of view, because this is much as we changed our view and how we thought of Jesus, yes, we need to see people the way God sees people. Because anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. So let me ask you, how do we stop judging others from a human perspective? How do we do that? Because it is really hard. I'm a really great judge, right? And I can judge, you know, right or wrong, and I can point fingers. Can anybody else do that? You're all pretty good at you know, pointing fingers. But I think this verse has something here for us, that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. And I think what Paul's saying is stop evaluating others from a human perspective, a human point of view, has to do with becoming a new person in Jesus. See, one of the things I want us to understand is that remembering that we are new creations, that you have died to your old way of viewing people. You don't get to view them the way you used to view them anymore. Why? Because you're a new person. You have new eyeballs. You have a new mind. You have a new heart in Christ. And so part of that is we see people the way Jesus sees people, not the way our often judgmental minds and hearts can view other people. And so the question that I have is, do we really know that? Do we really believe that? Do we really allow Christ's transformative work to be at play in our life, or have we traded the transformation for like a better morality program? You know, so often in church, we're pretty big on rules or morality or even good intentions. But if we traded our transformation of what Christ wants to do in your life for just being good or having good intentions, the gospel is so much bigger than that. Which leads me to look at this next, you know, phrase here. All of this is a gift. Our transformation was not something that we have done. It wasn't the Bible's not some self-help book, right? That we just, take these 10-step plan and now we're a better moral person. That was not the intent of Jesus coming and dying for our sin. And so we got to understand that because we didn't earn it, that is a real humbling reality for all of us. It's sobering when we remember that it is a gift. It's not something that we've earned. It's not something that we've done right. And I'll say this, for me, being reminded of this centers me to the core of the gospel. It brings me back to the basics. It brings me back to the roots of why years ago I called upon Lord Jesus to save a sinner, a wretch like me. And maybe you're in that place now where maybe you identify that, yeah, you know, thinking about, you know, maybe some of you, it's been decades since you've really, you know, oh yeah, I was once a sinner. Maybe for some of you, you're thinking, last night at Chief Joseph Days. All right. I'm glad you're here. Listen, by the way, we were at Chief Joseph Days last night, so, you know, I'm in the same group. When we remember we were once lost too, we can't look down on others who are still lost. That's why I want us to remember, like, it's a humbling, sobering reality, a great being mindful that the ground is level at the cross. We all are equals. We're all are sinners that come humbly to the cross, needing a king to save us. Which leads us into purpose, like the eternal purpose that God has, the strategic divine plan that he has for your life. I have a friend of mine that has been a part of AA for a long time, and he certainly was a wretch that God has saved and done some incredible transformative work. And he was sharing with me a story. He said when he was going through the program, his sponsor said, "So what are you an expert at?" And, you know, he thought about it. He's like, "Well, I'm a, you know, decent father, you know, okay husband. I mean, you know, I do a good job at work." No. "What are you an expert at? What are you the best at?" was his question. And so he kept trying to think, enjoy this and I enjoy that. And, you know, trying to figure out what is the expert? I mean, I don't know if I'm an expert at anything. Then it finally clicked. And he realized, "Oh, I'm an expert at being an alcoholic." And his sponsor said, "Exactly. Now you know your purpose." See, oftentimes God uses our mess to build a message. Oftentimes God will take the thing that has been such the stumbling block for years, and because you've become an expert at it, Christ will do that transformation and allow you to help others navigate through that. And I love how my friend has used his story over and over and over to be helping others out of the addiction of alcohol. And it's so humbling to see that example. And I think that's the kind of thing here, right? That you know, you stop looking at others from the human point of view and allow God to do this transformation. Say, "God, what do you have for me? What is that specific role? What do you have for me to do?" And he says in the next verse here, God has given us the task of building bridges with people. All right, to not engage. I mean, listen, culture wars, political activism, even becoming a moral police, like, that is not the core of the gospel. Some of these social issues are very important and certainly biblical. But the task is reconciliation. The task is to build a bridge. So much so that he says, so we're Christ's ambassadors making an appeal through us, through our actions, through our words, through our stories. And listen to this. I don't know if you caught this when you read it through the first time, but listen, he even says, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. I mean, think of that. You know, one of the biggest challenges, I think, to evangelistic effort is people know more about what we're against than what we're for. They're against this and against that, and I can't set foot in there. I gotta get cleaned up before I go attend that service. And I just wonder if we led with the things that we know we're for, and allow God to do some transformative work in and through that relationship. What was the thing we learned last week? People need to belong before they believe. Right, Zacchaeus needed to know he belonged with Jesus before Jesus could do some transformative work. And that's the invitation for all of us, right? We got to belong before we believe. And you think any relationship, any friendship, any marriage that you have, right, you belong with that person before you really committed to them. And that's what I think here. People need to know what we're for, not just only what we're against. And so let's ask the question, what are we for? Who are we for? I'm glad you asked. Let's take a look. Verse 21 tells us, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In fact, this is such a great picture. He says in verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. People say, oh, God's so harsh. He's such a wrathful God. He's up in heaven. Listen, God sent his Son into the world. For God was in Christ. The Father in heaven was in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That's the gospel. And maybe, again, if you're new to church, if you're new to the gospel, would you hear that? Like, this is what we hold on to, because we're all in that sinner's camp, and we recognize that Christ has done the heavy lifting, that God loves a sinner. And so he loved us enough to send Christ. And if maybe this is the first time you're hearing that, listen, I hope that you recognize this is the good news. This is the best news. That we don't have to keep working to be better. We allow Christ to do that transformative work, and through that we get to be free. And when Christ sets free, he is free indeed. Which is why we have this incredible job description, right? There's the task of reconciling people and this wonderful message that we have to share. I love how C.S. Lewis puts this in Mere Christianity. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men to Christ, to make them little Christ. And then he makes this bold claim, if they are not doing that, all of the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. That is a bold claim. But I got to say, it's true. C.S. Lewis is onto something here to really keep the main thing the main thing. And so I ask you the question, where do we start? I think we start with prayer. You know, one of the core values at ECC is prayer is our power. And I'm going to share with you a passage. See, I mentioned early on that in verse 11, Paul said, we. This young man named Timothy, he was mentoring then, and about 10 years later, Timothy's on his own doing some church planning and some great ministry work, and frankly, he is in a tough spot. And so Paul writes to him. Here's what he says. He says, I urge you, he's writing to Timothy here, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. And give thanks for them. And then he says in verse 2, pray this way for the kings and all who are in authority so that we can live in peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And what's so important, I think, for all of us to hear is that this is good and pleases our God and Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Now, I love this passage in and of itself because of the instruction that Paul gives Timothy. Pray for all these people. Right? Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. But until you know the full context of what's actually happening, let me share with you that. See, Paul is penning this letter while he's on house arrest. He's in Rome, awaiting for his trial before Nero. If you know anything about early history, Nero blamed a lot of the great fire of Rome, he blamed a lot of that on Christians. And so about 60 years after Christ had gone, he became increasingly paranoid and erratic and began to torture Christians. He began to feed them to the lions, and he even was so demented he actually would take Christians and light them on fire and hang them up so he could light up his gardens. This is the context of Paul penning these words. And so in understanding that, I think Paul's instruction becomes even more radical when you're understanding what is he saying here. He says, pray for all people and even pray this way for the kings and all who are in authority. What is he saying here? He's literally saying, those Roman governors who were torturing Christians, pray for them. Paul's writing waiting his trial, knowing that more than likely he's going to die. Pray for Nero, who's ultimately going to kill me. And pray for him, even though he's lighting our brothers and sisters on fire, just to light up his gardens. That is so humbling. It's personally challenging when you realize the depth of Scripture and what's really going on as these letters are written. And I'll just say this, if Paul and Timothy could pray for a guy like Nero and the other leaders, surely you and I can pray for leaders we disagree with, and I'll say people that we want to avoid at Safeway. Are we praying, church? Do we really believe that prayer is our power? Do we really believe that it makes a difference? Not just praying for people that we like or that think like us or vote like us or other church people, even difficult people. Charles Spurgeon, boy, he nails this. He says, prayer is crucial to evangelism. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. Would you hear that? Let me read that again. Prayer is crucial in evangelism. Only God can change the heart of someone who is in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. Man, I'm challenged. I'm convicted by this. Because so often I'm thinking, okay, how can I logically reason with this person to share the gospel? How can I give some a good apologetic and reasoning of why I believe what I believe? And I get the cart way before the horse. And so we pray because God wants everyone to be saved and to understand this incredible gospel truth. And so I think it isn't just about praying for them, it's also praying for us, that we would remember the heart of God and that he desires all people to be saved, even the ones who want to ignore the gas pump. And that's why we have these bookmarks. Again, I don't know if you have one, if you've already begun to put names on it. If you haven't yet, please take one, because this is the bedrock of this entire series. If we're not praying, we're not going to be effective. And again, I would say if you're visiting today, please take one, and maybe you carry this with you wherever it is that you might attend other churches. So here's the framework for this. You might notice in the back, there's the in blue letters, BLISS. You'll notice this acronym. And so what I want you to be aware of, and we're going to continue through this series talking about this idea of, bless. We want to bless others, which will be bliss, right? Now, this is a little bit cheating, and this is like, you know, the preacher, stretching it a little bit, but we want to begin with prayer. So that's where you get the B, all right? So here's the acronym played out. Begin with prayer, B. It should be P, but plus just doesn't quite have the same, like, you know, thing to it. So anyway, we're going to begin with prayer. We're going to listen with care. We're going to eat together. When I say together, with those people. Serve in love and share your story. Yeah, I think these become a building block for building that relationship. And so as we continue to begin with prayer, in the next 5 weeks or so, we're having this Church at the Lake service. I'm super excited to work with Pastor Chris at Tenderfoot, and we're canceling services here. They're canceling services, and we're going to meet up at the park, and we're going to go enjoy fellowship together. We're going to bring unity to the county and enjoy that, but wouldn't it be amazing in 5 weeks if some of these names on that list could be sitting next to you at that service? All right, it's designed to be a relaxed, enjoyable time where, you know, people feel very comfortable to be there. We're going to have a baptism service at the end of the time. We're going to be offering an invitation. And I would just encourage you, maybe some of you here today, maybe if you're, again, new and you don't attend anywhere, this could be a real opportunity for you to really embrace the gospel for the first time. I'm super excited about what God's doing here in the county, what he has been doing over these last couple of years, and we continue to develop our plan. But listen, understand this, that when you pray for someone, you stop seeing them as a problem to avoid and start seeing them as a person God loves. And that's where we want to be. Hey, this week, allow your prayer to be a mission field. Building bridges, not burning them. And allow God to do some incredible work in and through your mess, allowing it to be a message for those who need to hear it. Because, again, at ECC, we are not going to allow the cause for the lost to become a lost cause. We want to be about the work of Jesus. And I'm convinced that he will continue to do some incredible things in and through your life. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. God, I want to thank you for those who are visiting, again, the county, that we have an opportunity to bring the gospel truth and bring these incredible reminders and encouragement that we are empowered, Lord, with the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use this as perhaps a launching pad for those that are just visiting to take this message with them wherever they may go. And God, I pray for those who are our guests today that, Lord, I hope that they would come back. Because of this gospel truth, because this transformative work that you want to do in their lives, Lord, I pray that they would see that, hear that, and experience that in their own life as they receive you as Lord. God, we all come to level ground at the cross. We all need, recognize that we're not perfect. And so we need a Savior. And you have come to save sinners like me, like us. And God, I pray that as we would continue to do this work here in the county, allow your Holy Spirit to lead us in conversation. Give us the right words to say. Prompt us through your Holy Spirit to have the right conversation, to make those phone calls or text messages. God, allow us to be salt and light where we are, knowing that you will do some incredible work preparing the way. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray that together in Jesus' name.